He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
What do you think about that?
Real that. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be considering the conquering love of Christ and just what we think about that this morning. Romans chapter 8, we're looking at verses 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. So if you will, follow along with me beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who should bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. So what do you think? What do you think about it? There was a question that was posed to me many, many years ago. It was a question that came across the table from one of the smartest men that I've ever actually met in person. His first name's Ross. He was a doctor. He was an anesthesiologist, the anesthesiologist, the doctors who usually get paid the most, who come in into surgery and work for 5 minutes and leave. And he decided that wasn't enough. He decided God called him to be something else. So he quit being an anesthesiologist, and he went to school to get his doctorate in psychiatry, and he's a psychiatrist now. That's a smart dude. We went over to his house for dinner. And he pulled out his laptop and he opened it and he said, I want to show you a PowerPoint presentation. It's about 20 minutes. And in this PowerPoint presentation, I'm going to present to you evidence for the existence of Bigfoot. And actually, I think that's not politically correct. When you call him Bigfoot, you're kind of body shaming him. So I think Sasquatch is the politically correct term. So before he showed me this PowerPoint, he said, now on a scale of like 1 to 10, what do you think? Where are you on how open you are to believing there's a Bigfoot? And I said, like negative 5. And straight face, he said, okay. Now, opened up the laptop, pulled it up, started this PowerPoint presentation. I sat there for 20 minutes. My wife was in there having a lovely conversation with his wife, and they had big bull mastiffs and like trying not to get slobbered on and just having a great time. And I'm in there at the table with the Bigfoot presentation. At the end of 20 minutes, after the presentation was done, he closed it and he looked at me and he said, what do you think about that? Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you on being open to and believing in Sasquatch? I said a negative 10. You've moved me backwards, brother. And he's a brother in Christ. And I said, look, you're just off on this. I mean, Jack Link's beef jerky, I love it, but there's no Sasquatch. Well, in a way, that's what I want to do with you this morning. We've all gathered here today on Easter Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. What do you think about that? What do you really think about that? How does that really affect your life? My friend Ross, who believes in Bigfoot, lives out in the woods and said he could hear them sometimes at night. Okay. If I lived out there, I would hear the same thing and go, coyotes. What we believe has an effect on us, and what we believe about the cross of Jesus Christ is so important. And what I want you to see in the text as we look at it today is that the cross of Jesus Christ proves His conquering love for you and brings complete confidence today. Today. Complete confidence today. That's what we're going to look at. So let's take a look at the conquering love of Jesus Christ. And let's begin by contemplating, number one, His love. Let's just contemplate it. Look at verse 31. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things?" He's inviting us to contemplate it. Paul is saying, what do you think about that? Isn't he? What do we say to these things? Now, what are these things he's talking about? Well, it's a lot. Because Paul, in the previous seven chapters in the book of Romans, has been explicating the gospel in a theological tour de force. He's been going through, covering core elements of sin, justice, law, and grace, and like no other book in the Bible, we have in the book of Romans a systematic case, a reasoned account of the necessity of and the triumph of the crucifixion. We have a systematic account of the utter grace, of the total sovereignty of God in salvation. He's been discussing grand and wondrous things. And now, after discussing all that, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? What do you think? What do you think about it? Now, in context, if you were to say, okay, but what specifically, if you're like, just preacher, sum it up for me. What is he talking about? Well, look back to verse 28 through 30. Just look right above that. That's the these things. Verse 28 to 30. God's loving commitment to His people, where He's working all things out for our good. God's sovereign purpose, where He's predestined His people, where He has worked to call His people, He has worked to justify His people, and He will glorify His people. It's all certain, it's all sure. This verse has been called the golden chain of salvation because they go together. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. It's a golden chain. So Paul says, what do we say to that? What do you think about that? It's kind of a rhetorical device that Paul uses. He's used a couple times in Romans already. He really wants us to confront and think about. He wants us to pause for a second and contemplate these truths. So what do we say to it? How do we process it? Paul's going to help us in verse 31 through 36. He's going to help us. He gives us five big questions that he asked to highlight five things about the love of God in salvation. So let's just look at those real quick and look at these five things that Paul uses to really highlight things about God's love. So number one, verse 31, what does he say? The second question. If God is for us, who can be against us? What is he highlighting? He's highlighting that God's love is invincible. It's invincible. If God is for you, who can be against you? Now, what that's not saying, that question is not saying that no one is against you. It's not saying that. Has anybody ever felt like, you know what, some people are against me? Anybody ever felt that? He's not saying no one's actually against you. Because we can think of three things right now that are against you in a big way. Number one, the world. If you're here this morning and you identify as a born-again Christian, the world is against you. So the number one, that. So the world's against you. Number two, your own sin, your own heart is against you. Have you ever done something and then 5 minutes later you were like, oh, what was I thinking? I'm working against myself here. Our sin and our hearts are against us. Number three, Satan. He's real. And he's not your friend. He is against you. So when we read, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's not saying no one's against you. What it's saying is that the aggression that you feel is of no consequence. It ultimately does not matter at all. Even though it might overwhelm you, even though the sword might fall on your neck and you lose your head, it's of no consequence because God is for you. His love is invincible. What's the next question? Verse 32. How will he being God, the one who did not spare his only son, how will he not with him also give us all things? His love is inexhaustible. Inexhaustible. This is one of those arguments that people use from the greater to the lesser. He says, he did not spare his only son. That's language reminiscent of who? In the Old Testament. Abraham. Remember, Abraham was challenged to give his only son, and he was willing. He was willing to give his only son. But God saved his only son. God the Father was willing to give his son and didn't save him. He went through with it. And also, it says, he gave him up. Look at that. He gave him up. What I want you to hear in that is that's language that's usually used of traitors. That phrase is used of Judas giving him up. That phrase is used of Pilate giving him up to be crucified. Now, what I want you to see is Paul is very clear that really it's the Father that gave him up. The Father's the one who handed him over to be crucified. There's a guy named Octavius Winslow. Octavius was a big name in the 1800s, just trust me. Octavius Winslow, this is what he said. He said, who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money. Not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love. And the Father who loves you that much, it's an inexhaustible love. How will he not also with him give you all things? What do we think about these things? We should think a lot. Number 3, verse 33, another question. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God's love is irreproachable. Irreproachable. You can't bring an accusation against one of God's elects. Now, who is the great accuser? Satan's the great accuser. And he loves to accuse you. You know what? He can't bring an accusation against you in front of God anymore. If you read the book of Job, Satan appeared before God and accused Job. He used to be able to do that. He can't do that anymore. He can't do that anymore because Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again and you're forgiven. God won't hear it. So you know who Satan accuses you to now? He accuses you to yourself. He speaks in your ear. That's what he does. Number 4. Fourth question, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Well, that kind of goes along with the third question. Who is to condemn? God's love is incontestable. He is the judge. Who can condemn us? Jesus Christ is the one who died, who rose again, and who sits next to the Father interceding for us. Have you realized that? What is Jesus doing right now? Well, he's reigning over the universe, and just by his very presence, next to the Father, he's interceding for you. Because every time maybe you commit a sin, every time you exercise unbelief and you disobey God, and every time it comes before God, the Father, he just looks at Jesus. That's gone. That's done away with. Who can condemn you? His love is incontestable. And then lastly, we just sung of this aspect of God's love. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God's love is inseparable. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from God's love. What about tribulation? or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. It's interesting, those aren't who's, those are what's. And what's also interesting is those are kind of ambiguous and broad. And I think that's intentional because there's something there. This is like a buffet. There's something there for every one of us. Here in the United States, we don't have to worry about the sword so much. What about distress? What about persecution? Not like in Iraq, but we experience some. None of it can separate us from the love of God. But here's the rub. Here's the rub. We can all contemplate this, and we can sit in church surrounded by our wonderful architecture in a sacred space where we've sung of Christ and His victory, and we have our Easter clothes on. I'm like super dressed up. You can tell. We have our Easter clothes on, and we've come with our Easter faces. We're all joyful and happy. And then we leave here and actual distress comes. Famine actually knocks at your door. Real danger hits home. I was reminded fairly recently of how easy it is to become homeless. You ever thought about how easy it is to become homeless? It's really easy. It is easy to become homeless. And when those things happen to you, you can feel separated from the love of God. Even though you've contemplated it, your experience kind of starts to tell you a different story. And it's not just our experiences. When we're contemplating, meditating on these truths, when we're playing mental gymnastics with this theology, with this doctrine, and we're rolling it around in our head, oftentimes our doubt can hijack this theology. Unbelief quickly clouds these truths. Unbelief comes in and the fog arises and we forget the sermons we've heard. We forget the scriptures we've studied and meditated on. We forget the truths of the gospel. We just forget them. Paul knows this. Paul knows that. It's not unusual. Listen, if you struggle with doubt sometimes, how can God love me? Where is the love of God? Everything is going horribly wrong. I thought things were supposed to work out for the good. That's Romans 8:28. It doesn't feel like good. That doesn't mean you're less of a Christian. That means you're going through life. Paul knows it. And don't worry. Don't worry. Look at verse 36. He quotes from Psalm 44. And when you read it, it kind of sounds out of place when you're just reading through and all of a sudden, verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You're like, whoa, Paul. He's quoting from Psalm 44, a psalm written of Israel's experience when they were under great persecution and they were being slaughtered by the thousands. And they felt like sheep being led to the slaughter. And they're like, God, where are you? So Paul reaches back in the Old Testament and he brings that verse forward and he says, look, Christian, I know, I get it. God's Word knows. Sometimes you feel like this. Sometimes you feel like that. Sometimes everywhere you turn, life is pounding you in the face. You can't catch a break. And when that happens, you begin to wonder, what have I done wrong? I've messed up. God's not pleased with me. That's why I don't feel His love. What happened to the invincible, inexhaustible, irreproachable, incontestable, inseparable love? It's just not here. The danger, difficulty, and distress of life leads us to doubt God's love. It just does, doesn't it? that leaves us depressed, that leaves us feeling hopeless. And if you can relate this morning, this Easter morning, if you're in church and you can right now, what do you really think about these things? If you can really kind of relate to that, you know what? I feel you. You find yourself doubting it. You need to listen. You need to pay attention. After contemplating God's love, and then Paul even realizing that sometimes our experience doesn't even match up to it, look at the second thing he does. Is he confesses it. He confesses it. He confesses the love of God. In the midst, he confesses these truths right in the midst of frenzied doubts and relentless troubles, like piranha that maybe swarm around you. He confesses the truth right in the middle of that. No, he says, verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all these things, what things? Well, tribulations, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, death. All those, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's the truth. And so in the midst of contemplating these things, going from hallelujah, look at God's invincible love, to woe is me, look at my life, he confesses the truth to get us back on track. We conquer through Christ. Our victory, our blessings, all the spiritual inheritance that is ours, the future kingdom paradise that is ours, filled with harmony, no more tears, no more sickness, no more pain. All of that is ours in Christ. But that's not here yet. And so in the meantime, we face trials and we face suffering and we face sickness and we face death. Here's where you get messed up. This is what messes you up. I know this is what messes you up because this is what messes me up. And I have to kind of feel like me and you are like this. That's what I'm thinking. We get messed up when we look for our victory in our conflicts. That messes you up. Because guess what? You don't always experience victory in your conflicts. You just don't. We don't look for our victory in our conflicts. We look to our victory in the crucifixion. That's what I want you to hear. We don't look for our victory in our conflicts. We look for our victory in the crucifixion. That is huge. You have to. You must get that. Look at this verse again to what Paul says. Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Loved. What is loved referring to? What tense is that? That's a past tense. Christ doesn't love you now? Why are we more than conquerors? Why are we not more than conquerors through Christ who loves us? Why are we more than conquerors through Christ who loved us? Because it's speaking to a past event. A past event of love. Something that happened definitively in the past. I wonder if a bunch of Christians like us could figure out what that is. He loved us. He sacrificed himself for us in the past. It is in the faithfulness of Christ that led him to the cross that we can see definitively the love of God. You look to the cross. When you doubt God's love, when you wonder, where is God? When you wonder, I thought things were supposed to go well for me. When you contemplate and you're in distress over, where is the victory over this conflict? Don't look to the conflict. Look to the love of God and the cross of Jesus Christ. You want to doubt God's love? Look to what he did to his only son. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves you. He crushed, murdered his only son for you. Don't ever doubt His love for you.
I'm recording here.
When I was little, let's go to this next one. When I was little, I used to have a recurring nightmare. I haven't had it in forever. But I used to have this recurring nightmare, and it was really just weird images that just disturbed me. It wasn't like somebody was trying to get me or something. It was just these disturbing images. And I would just wake up in terror. And in my room, I had some bunk beds, and I always slept on the bottom bunk. And if you've ever slept on the bottom bunk, you know when you wake up, what's the first thing you see? The wood panel of the top bunk. And it had some stickers on it, right? That's what cool kids do. And I can still remember the relief, the rescue of waking to see that wood panel. Do you know what I'm saying? When you see the wood panel, you're like, yes, that was a dream. That wasn't real. I'm back in what is real, and I have comfort, and I have security because I'm in my room, and I see my stickers, and I look around, and I see my Stretch Armstrong, and I see the World War II plane models hanging from the ceiling, and the Star Wars poster. That is actually not my real room. That is representative of my room. I had a Rubik's Cube as well. I had to take it apart to get it back to how it was supposed to be. But the point is experiencing great release from terror because of the reality of realizing where I really was. Has anybody experienced this? I still get this. This still happens. I don't have a recurring nightmare, but every now and then I'll have a nightmare. And usually it involves one of those two beautiful ladies. And I wake up and my heart is pounding, and then I realize I'm in my room. My wife's right here. It wasn't real. It was just a dream. Anybody experienced that? What Paul is doing is like that. In the midst of doubts and worry and where is God and being unsure of His love for you, Paul is confessing the love of God in the work of Christ, which is the guarantee of our salvation, which is the definitive proof of God's love. When you doubt God's love, just like seeing my room, waking from a nightmare, confess this truth. Confess it. Say it out loud. Say it with conviction. Read it in the Word. Call up someone in church and let them speak it into your life. Wake you from the terror of the nightmare, of the doubts, the trials, the distress. Be remembered of what is real. Confessing it. That's what we're doing right now. That's kind of, in a way, what we do every Sunday when we gather. We confess and preach the Word, the truth, to wake us all up from the dizzying nightmare that the week before has brought on us. Right now, we're gathered to confess His love out of conviction. We're looking to the crosswork of Christ. We're shaking off doubts and the clouds of unbelief. And we're believing again. We're believing again in the conquering love of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's the cross of Christ that proves His conquering love. And it brings confidence today. You can have confidence today in Christ's love. And that's the last thing. That's the last thing we see. Number three, confidence in His love. Look at Paul's response in verse 38 and 39. For I am sure, if you were to ask Paul, on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you in believing that this love of God is really a conquering love and you're going to have all these blessings and forgiveness and rest? On a scale of 1 to 10, what would he say? A million? I am sure. I mean, he would at least say 10. He might not be prone to exaggeration and sarcasm as I am. I don't know. I am sure. He is confident. He knows with assurance that nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. He knows that. And to display His confidence, He brings in the greatest powers that He can even think of. He uses these exaggerations, so maybe He does exaggerate like I do, to make His point. Look at what He says. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. What do you guys worry about the most? Things present or things to come? Anybody? For me, it's usually things to come I'm worried about. Right? Jesus knows that. That's why he says in the Gospels, why are you worried about that? Today has enough trouble for you. Stop it. Just stop it. Things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Is there anything else you could squeeze in? Could you be like, Paul, you forgot something? I mean, he kind of covers everything with these extremes. Nothing, none of it can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, because his love is invincible, it is inexhaustible, it's irreproachable, it's uncontestable, it's inseparable. The conquering love of God for you. It's a reckless, unstoppable, conquering love. What is our greatest threat in life? What is our greatest threat? I mean, let's just get real. What is our greatest, the greatest threat to our life? Is it not death? There's no coming back from that. I had a heart attack a couple years ago. They took my heart out of my chest and worked on it and put it back. That still amazes me. I had a heart attack and I came back from that. I think my wife had mixed feelings. I'm not sure. I got a fat insurance policy, just saying. You can come back from a heart attack, but when you die, what is our experience? Every one of us. How many of you have had a loved one pass away any time in your life? We've seen it. There's no, they don't come back. They're gone. They're gone. They're gone. It's a reality of life. It's a consequence of sin. Death is the great leveler. Everyone's going to die. Jesus died. It's a fact. Listen to me. It's a fact. The Bible records the death of Jesus. And if you go, wait a minute, you can't just use the Bible to prove the Bible. Well, that's because you don't understand the Bible. It's written by several different people. These are several different eyewitness accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Different people, accounts of what happened. And if you go, okay, well, you just can't use the Bible to say that Jesus died. Okay, fine then. We'll use something else. It's also recorded by Jewish historians who, by the way, didn't like Jesus anyway. And they record that Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem in the year 33 AD. And if you go, yeah, but Jews, at that day, who knows what political reasons they would have had for writing that? Okay, then, fine. Roman historical sources say that Jesus was killed. It's a fact. It's a historical fact. He died. He died to pay the price for sin. Do you realize that death is a result of sin? It's the consequence of sin. Jesus died to pay the price for sin. And because his death paid the price, he conquered death. That's why he conquered it, because he paid the price. He paid the consequences. He bore the wrath in himself on the cross, the wrath of God for our disobedience. He was punished in our place, and he paid the price in full. So he triumphed over death, and he rose again. Guess what? Historical fact. Yeah, but people don't rise from the dead. That's right, they don't, except when Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, but that doesn't happen. Yeah, you're right. I agree, it doesn't happen, except when Jesus rose from the dead. How do we know? Because Jesus, the risen Christ, appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. You can't pull that off. That really happened. He rose from the dead 3 days later because he paid the price of sin. His death on the cross, his rising again, proves the conquering love of God that brings you confidence today. So guys, we're back to where we started. He is risen. What do you think about that? What do you really think about that? I hope you have confidence. I'm praying that you have confidence in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the conquering love of God for you. So what we're going to do, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And as I'm praying, our worship team's going to come back up and we're going to respond and we're going to worship in sincerity and truth. But here's the deal. After we're done with that song, I'm going to step up front again and I'm going to be here to pray with you, to counsel you, to talk to you, to share stories with you, whatever you need. If you have questions, concerns about any of this, if you have a need that you'd like somebody to pray for, I'll be up here. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put Lynn on deck. So if I get swamped, Lynn, you're going to come over here. Lynn's one of our elders. I want you to come over there. Lynn will pray for you. All right? Because we believe in the conquering love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for the love that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your unstoppable, your reckless, your conquering love. It's invincible. It's irreproachable. It's inexhaustible. It's inseparable. We believe it today. We pray that you would help us to have that confidence, to be sure of it, and that we live that way every day. That as trials come and distress comes, Lord, we don't just look to the victory there because sometimes it doesn't come, but we have victory in Christ. We can face those trials without fear because of who we are in you and what you've done. Bless us today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.